they come out, start beginning by singing, or 175, 475, O Christ, and thee my soul but found, and find in thee alone, peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss of heaven come. I tried the broken systems, Lord, but all the waters flowed, and as I stooped to drink thee there, and mocked me as I went. I just lost my soul, but never wept for thee. But here's the sightless eyes to see, thy loveliness to see. Now I hung with Christ and satisfied, and all the name for me was love and life and lasting joy of Jesus, found in thee. 475.
Oh Christ, in thee my soul hath found and found me alone. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. None of Christ hath satisfied, none other name for me. There's love, life, and lasting joy, glory Jesus, find in me. My sight for rest and happiness I am,
too serious for her. Also have a letter of acknowledgement to read out. It's letter, but I'll just read it out. It's interesting. It's from our brother Clive Barber, Clive and Rachel Barber, serving the Lord in Australia. And he writes, to the beloved saints gathered unto the Lord's name in Newton Breda Gospel Hall, greetings in our Lord Jesus Christ. Rachel and I write to express our sincere thanks to you for your kind and thoughtful gift of £400. Beloved, until we get to the judgment seat of Christ, you will not fully know how much your love, care, and support displayed in this material bounty has truly meant to us. Not until then will you know how our God has used such for his own glory and also for the blessing of both sinners and saints. How grateful we are to experience happy fellowship in the work of God. And like Paul in Philippians chapter 1, we can also say that not only do we remember you in our prayers, but in doing so we give thanks unto God for you there. There are certain days in our lives with life-changing events that indelibly mark the calendar of life. Such a day for us was on the 14th of August. Sitting at my desk, a weeping couple, close family friends and fellow believers, they called to tell us that their 15-year-old son had been killed in a motorcycle accident while mustering cattle. Over the phone, we prayed and cried out to God. Now, what can be said in a situation like this? The funeral was very large and a tremendous testimony to this young man's Christian life. Being saved at the age of 7, he certainly had lived for the Lord Jesus, and many things have come out since his death to verify that. He being dead, yet speaketh. I have attached a copy of a gospel tract that he wrote just 8 months before he died. Now, I'll email that out to the assembly just that you can have a read of that. This was attached to his funeral card, and not many teenage boys have written a tract with such detail, and we are praying that the Lord will use this for his own glory. These events of recent times have been a solemn reminder to us that we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Following the funeral, we spent 3 weeks with the family attempting to provide some comfort, but in reality, it is the Lord who alone can strengthen. We felt very feeble, and at times like this, words fail. Still, we tried to bear in mind the scripture, whether one member suffer, then all members suffer with it. The work of God continues here, and it is a privilege to have a small part in it. Rachel is kept busy each day at homeschooling the 6 oldest, and Bethany also about to start turning 5 at the end of the month. I'm very thankful for a tremendous helpmate who not only has endless home and family duties, but helps me in the service of God. The children are all well, and we have much to give to be thankful for. Each are unique, and we pray daily for them. Josiah is now towering above me and driving. Nathaniel is not far off, and along with Matthias, these 3 oldest are in fellowship in the local assembly, and we give thanks to the Lord for this. Timothy is saved and baptized, and is a real young evangelist, and we pray that he will make a move soon to the assembly. Thomas is saved, and we pray that he will be convicted of his need to be baptized. Naomi is now 7 and professes to be saved, along with Bethany, 5, who has not yet professed. We pray for them all that they may have a clear personal dealings with God, and that they may grow up to be men and women of God. God loves children, and so do we. Along with these things, we continue to erect the gospel texts on the highways and have been thankful to have had opportunity in this work. Yesterday afternoon, I spent 2.5 hours in conversation on the text message with an individual who desired to remain nameless. They asked many genuine questions regarding the Bible and the Lord Jesus, and so we pray that the Spirit of God will do His work. We still yearn for the salvation of my parents and siblings. My dad is not far off turning 77 and now has Parkinson's disease, so time is running out, but we continue to pray. I could weep, but I do thank the Lord for them and for the home that I was raised in. They did their best in raising us in spite of the dictates of men. May the Lord, in mighty power, deliver them with an outstretched arm. Thankful to report that Rachel's parents are well, and once again we thank the Lord for their godly influence in our lives. Well, beloved saints, we sign off presently. There's so much to do and little time to do it in, and in all that we look to the Lord for His wisdom, guidance and blessing. May He be glorified and honoured in the lives of each of us. We close with fresh thanks for you there, and leave you with this precious and yet needful section of scripture which has come to my mind. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify your God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. And that's 1 Peter 2, verses 11 to 17. Affectionately yours in the Lord Jesus, and that's Clive and Rachel Farber, serving the Lord in Australia. Now, along with these things, we might remember again our Sunday school and our Bible classes, and with the encouraging numbers that have come so far, we might continue to pray for safety for them. And also the gospel, it was good to have it preached in the hall on Sunday evening. We might remember again the work amongst the homeless on the Friday evening in the town, and also remember the immediate district here. We've made up bundles of magazines that are left over, and perhaps they'll be given out this weekend, and so we might remember these homes round about the immediate district here. And then, as we were reminded, remember the texts on the buses and on hoardings and on those highways in Australia as the word of God is displayed. And continue to remember those of our own assembly who are unwell and those who are aged, that the Lord would remember them. And also remember Faith House, all the residents and the staff over at Faith House as well. Now, these, along with other things, as the Lord would lead us, until about 25 past, let us pray.
Blessed God, Father, most again approach thy throne of grace in our precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. How often today, our Father, we have raised our voice in thanksgiving for this day that has met all our material needs. As the fruit was there before us, we thank thee for it. We committed the day to thee. Remember our family and friends, as we always do so often in the day. And our Father, as we clothe ourselves in with thee, here with those that are like-minded, just pray, Father, for thy help as we continue on in prayer. Remember later on, our fathers, we open the Word of God, which is so precious to us. We think, our Father, of a dark world, countries where the Word of God is banned, where people aren't allowed to read it. Indeed, people have never heard the precious words of truth, that God so loved the world that he would give his only begotten Son. We have indeed been favored, as we have thought already, in this land of ours. Brother has mentioned his prayer meeting. For those of us who have godly parents, Sunday school teachers, those in the children's meetings, people who have given us tracts, things that have been said, perhaps on the radio, various ways to reach the unseen. And we know, our fathers, we were thinking a number of weeks ago, that precious seed was hidden in our heart. But we thank you, our Father, salvation is of the Lord, and it's the Holy Spirit that gives the increase. And we're like that man, Gadara, and I. We're sitting, we're clothed in the right mind, we're saved. Our souls are saved from a lost eternity. But, Father, we do remember it was at such a great price, the giving of thy beloved Son, that he would come into this world and shed his precious blood, give his life, that we might be redeemed. But our Father, we do rejoice, as the scriptures would tell us, that he is a risen Savior, and now seated at thy right hand. As the people of God, we always remember that we are not alone. We've been bought with a price. Our Father, we have just great liberty in this land at the moment to preach the Word of God and to try and reach others with the Scripture. We know that the days are darkening. We think that soon, as we see world events, that soon the Lord will return. Dear our Father, we don't really look at these signs. We look heavenward, and we know that when the time will come, that the Lord Jesus Christ will gather his saints to himself. What a blessed hope, what assurance we have. We remember those things that have been mentioned for prayer. We think of this here lately. It has this COVID, this virus, the children, family, and we would pray for Mender to be those who would be anxious for her at this time. Pray, Lord, that she will come through this well and know thy presence and help. We've been praying, Father, daily for the state of family, remembering their grief. It was so fresh, and as time goes on, we may forget, Lord, but we've been praying daily for that family, how their hearts must be sore. We just commend them to thee. For Elizabeth Greaves, well, the treatment that she has to go through, and again, at anxious times for the people of God, and there's so many that we can need. We just pray, Lord, for that promise to thy people that are going through difficult times, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. This is our prayer, Father. We're lots, some we've never met, but we've heard your plea, we've heard your name, and as a people of God, we pray for them. We thank you, Lord, for this time of prayer. We have much to pray for, much to lay before thee. So exercise our hearts, Lord. Give us our freedom and our liberty. Putting aside the fear of man, just to bring these things into your presence, the utterance of the people of God as we gather here. Continue with us, Father, we pray, in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.
Our Father, we continue in prayer in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son. And we thank thee that we come to thee, the great God of eternity, that thou art our God. Thou art the God who has made all things. And we thank thee for the beauties of the world and the wonders of the creation that thou hast spoken into existence. And thou hast provided so much for our enjoyment and for our benefit. Daily thou dost load us with benefit, and for this we give thee thanks. And we thank thee to our Father for thy care and thy love to us in providing a Savior to deliver us from the penalty of our sin. We thank thee for sending thy Son to die for us upon the cross, and to provide a great salvation, and to make it available to all mankind. We thank thee that there is sufficient in the death of thy beloved Son to meet the need of all who will repent and trust in him. We thank thee we heard the gospel. We thank thee we have believed, and that we have rested upon thy Son for salvation. Thank thee, Father, for the blessing of being together in that assembly where we can pray one for another. We have come this evening to pray, and many matters have been mentioned before thee already this evening. We know that thou dost hear. We pray, Father, for thy blessing upon these various requests. I think of this dear mother who has caught the COVID in the hospital. We commit her to thee. I pray, Father, that she will be preserved, her life will be preserved, and that she will be brought through. That thou will support the family in this time and uphold them. This is just one, our Father, of many. There are many of thy people that are in need, and we commend them to thee and to thy grace. We thank thee that thou art the great physician, that thou art able to bring about recovery and blessing. For thou knowest all things. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but it is thee who has made us. We thank thee that thou art able for every situation. Bless thy people, we pray. And bless thy work, our Father. We've been thinking tonight about a faraway country, Australia, a vast country, where there's so little thought of thee, as a people are pleasure-loving. But we thank thee, Father, for those who have an interest to make the gospel known. We commend our brother Clive Barber to thee, his wife and family. Remember them for good and help them, Father, in their service for thee. With others there, remember Brian Stewart and his wife too. We commit them to thee. And we pray, Father, for the various efforts that are made to reach the lost. And we would remember, Father, that sorrowing family in Australia to have lost a young son. And the grief this is to the family, we cannot really enter into it. But we thank thee, Father, for the testimony that has been left. And may it be that it will speak to many hearts, that there might be many others who, like Jeff, who has been taken home, will dedicate their lives to serving thee and being a testimony to thy grace. Do comfort them, we pray, and be with them. And Father, they represent many that are in similar circumstances. Some of our own land have already been mentioned. We commit all that are sorrowing to thee, and pray for strength. We do not know the path that lies ahead. None of us can tell yet, Father. We thank thee that thou dost know, and all things are in thy hand, and we will leave these thy people there. We commend also to thee our the work here in this assembly. Thank thee, Father, for an encouraging start in the Sunday school again. Our prayer is that we may be preserved, and all the young ones will be preserved, and this work will continue and prosper, and we may be encouraged to see thy hand and blessing amongst these boys and girls in the Sunday school and the young people in the Bible classes. We commend this work to thee, and all who are involved, that thou wilt help them and preserve them and guide them and keep them. Surely, Father, we need thee. And bless other activities. The gospel, we thank thee that we can meet again to preach the gospel. We thank thee for those who are in Mass Lord's Day. We pray that thy word will be written upon their hearts, and that they might be brought to thy Son for salvation. Help us, Father, in the days that lie ahead, in thy will. Preserve us, we pray. We present our petitions to thee with our thanksgivings. In our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Our Father, we continue prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this time of prayer, Lord. This opportunity to come into thy presence with our need. And each of us have different need, a different reason to come. Just as there were a whole multitude of people who had different reason to seek Christ when he was here. And Father, we are comforted that you know every one of us, each of our lives, our struggles, our disappointments, our hopes, our burdens. Father, only a few have been mentioned this evening, but we come and pray that we would know thy strength and guidance, protection, and help in the days ahead. Our Father, we I want to just particularly pray for those young adults amongst us who have just begun university, others who have returned to university. Father, we think of others that are started into the workplace. We pray, Lord, for Hannah and Rebecca, for Jeffrey. We pray for Stephen, we pray for Andrew, that, Lord, each one would. And we think also of Sarah. Father, we pray for each one that they would know thy help as they meet all sorts of people and encounter all sorts of ideas and challenges and pressures and even temptations. Lord, may they walk with thee as men like Daniel lived before thee in Babylon. We pray for their protection. We pray for their growth. We pray that they would use any free time they have wisely. We pray, Lord, that they might meet other believers and build friendships that would be good for them. And Father, we commit their study to thee and their work to thee, that, Lord, it might be for thy glory, and that as they enter into adult life, that in all things they would know thy direction and guidance, and that all things would be presented to thee for thy glory. We pray, Lord, again for the work among the children and the teenagers, and we do pray and long that there would be those who would not only come to Christ for salvation, but, Lord, that they would be established in the faith, you know, mature and grow. And Father, we pray that we as an assembly would be a people that would help young believers and new believers to to go on for thee, Lord. We pray that this might be a growing company, and there might be young believers that would be baptized and come into fellowship, and that we would benefit from them, and that they might benefit from us. We pray then for this assembly, for this this bond that each of us share one with the other. We are all joined to Christ, and yet we are all different. But we pray that, Lord, we might grow in unity and grow in health and grow in spiritual fruit, that in all things this little company might be marked more and more by the very image of Christ in this community. And so, Father, we commit this to thee, along with all the things that have been mentioned.
Our Father, we continue in thy presence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we thank thee that we can come to one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We are encouraged as we study Luke and Luke chapter 8, our Father, that there's a Saviour who cared. We remember that the disciples, they came to him in the boat in the midst of that storm, and they could say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And yet, our Father, in your midst and in that boat was one who above all cared, and cared deeply about their need and the needs of others. And Father, we thank you we come to one who not only cares and truly cares, but one, our Father, who is able to meet each need. And our Father, we thank thee again for thy Son, for the mighty work that he accomplished at Calvary, and he met our deepest need. And our Father, we thank thee for the salvation that we have in him. And our Father, we think of those connected to the assembly who have loved ones who are not saved. And surely our Father, it is the greatest need amongst us, his souls that are perishing. And our Father, we bring them again to thee. And we would beseech thee, our Father, on behalf of those some our Father brought up under the sun of the gospel, and yet tonight they're far away. And our Father, we thank thee that they're not too far for thee to reach. And we bring them again, once again to thee. And Father, we pray that the word that they have heard in the past will bear fruit. And our Father, that we might have the joy of seeing souls saved and the prayers of years, our Father, being answered. And we thank thee, our Father, again, that salvation is of the Lord. And again, our Father, we think of those that have health issues and are not well. And our Father, we think of this girl's record in her great need. We commend her to thee. And pray, Father, that thou would preserve her and by healing power might be upon her. We pray too for Elizabeth Grieve. And I know it's her great need. And Father, we just pray that thou would be with her as she goes through this treatment, and our Father, that she might be raised up to health and strength. And many, our Father, are connected to this assembly and those in faith. Thanks, our Father, we commend each one to thee who have difficulties with health and physical difficulties and difficulties that come with old age. Thou knowest their need. Our Father, we thank thee that thou carest, and we just bring each one to thee. And our Father, we pray too for the work amongst the boys and girls. We thank our Father of the work in the Bible class. We thank you for these young people that are gathered each Lord's Day. We pray that God would give help to Stephen and to Jeffrey as they open my word and teach them. We pray that they might have the joy of seeing lives that won for Christ. And our Father, that they might have joy of seeing lives that go on for Christ and even to be added to the assembly here. And our Father, we pray for the Sunday school. We thank thee for the encouraging start and the good number of children that have come along and enthusiasm. Yet our Father, we know of the risks, and we just pray for thy help and pray for thy presence, that in all of this work that it might be done for thy glory and for the blessing, our Father, of those that will be gathered in. And so, Father, we just pray for thy help as we meet with the boys and girls, just to teach them the word of God, and our Father, to present the message of the gospel to them. And our Father, we pray that thou would bless thy word. And so, our Father, we
Thank you again for this time of prayer. We thank you for the decision. Our Father, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So we're turning to the scriptures again tonight, and it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And our brother Brian is going to read for us from verse 41 to the end of the passage, and then our brother Paul Murdoch is going to give us some opening remarks.
Luke chapter 8, verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter of 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" But when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee, and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not dead, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. My faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the Master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should not tell, or they should tell no man what was done.
Now we have left the scene last week where the possessed, even possessed man at Gadara was miraculously brought back to Sion manor by the Lord, and this evening we're looking at this passage, which is also a very encouraging passage of scripture, as we see a young girl who's raised from the dead, and this woman who had this issue of blood for 12 years is made whole. And it's really, it is a mirror image of chapter 7, the start of chapter 7, where the centurion's servant was healed, and the widow of Nain, her only son, was raised to life by the Lord. It shows us that the Lord is unlimited, that he is able in many circumstances. In the scriptures, and even today, the Lord is able to change lives and to help. And our brother Stephen was encouraging us on Sunday about how the Lord has power over all. And so we see this again this evening as we look at this passage and look about how the Lord touched lives in a miraculous way as he came into contact with people. So it is a passage where we can be encouraged and learn much as we look at the Lord and what he was able to do. Now it's a passage where there's two miracles intertwined, as we look through it this evening. It starts with Jairus coming about his daughter who was gravely ill, and on the way to his house. We read about this woman with the issue of blood and how that she came into contact with the Lord. So here are two people who were touched in a miraculous way on this one occasion. And as we look at this, these two miracles, it really is an illustration of the gospel, of what salvation can do. The two important aspects of salvation. As I looked at it, I looked at the maid, and it says that the Lord, he stretched forth his hand and raised her up. And, you know, only the Lord can save. The Lord is able to touch people and save them. But we also see the other important aspect of the woman who came and she reached forth her hand in faith. So the Lord is able to save, but there's also the responsibility of each soul to reach forth in faith and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see those two important aspects in our passage tonight. So the Lord has come back from the land of the Gadarenes, and verse 40 tells us that it came to pass that Jesus returned, the people received, or gladly received him. Apparently this is a word that is unique to Luke's gospel, and it's the same word that's used in chapter 9 and verse 11, where the Lord gladly received the people. So there was a company of people here who were glad to see the Lord. But on maybe of many of these, they had seen his miracles and they had heard much of what he had done, and many were curious to see him and to see what he would do. But it was also sobering to think that it wouldn't be long till the people would reject the Lord and he would be crucified. So Jairus came, it tells us that he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was one who would arrange to those who would lead in prayer and read the scriptures and teach. And we know how the Jewish religious leaders, how they viewed the Lord and their hostility to him. And yet here was one of these men, the leader of the synagogue, and it says that he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. You know, here was a man in great need. And you know, these other traditions and his religion and everything else seemed to have been put aside, and he came in his need to the Lord. That was a good thing to do. And you know, as I looked at it and I thought about it, I thought about ourselves, and I especially think of myself, that oftentimes it's only when we are in great need that we come really earnestly to the Lord and we seek the Lord's help and guidance. But you know, each day, no matter what our circumstances, it is good for us to come and to earnestly seek the Lord and to look to the Lord for guidance. Whether things are good or things are bad, the Lord is able to help, and we do need the help, no matter what situation in life that we find ourselves in. So, Luke is quite tender in the way that he has interest in people, and it's only his narrative of this story that it says that she was the only daughter of 12 years of age. It was similar with the widow of Nain, that he recorded that that son was an only child of a widow's mother. Luke showed a great interest, a personal interest in people, and he went to those extra details just to bring before the reader the human aspect of these stories. And that's something for us to think about and to learn about, just in the hustle and busyness of life. It's good to have that time to show an interest in people and to have that personal contact with people. And so as we come down the story and we see that Jairus is looking for help for his daughter. And then just in the middle of that story, as I say, intertwined, we read about this woman having an issue of blood 12 years. Now, it's no coincidence that there's a girl of 12 years old and a woman who's had an issue of health for 12 years. And we can take a look at that tonight and see what we can learn from that, no doubt. There's a vivid picture there of the 12 tribes of Israel and the deep spiritual need that they have. Their spiritual need will only be met when they come and they recognize their Messiah and what he can do for them. So these two different people, different stages of their lives, but they're both, as we see, they're helpless, aren't they? We see the great need. We have this woman who's had an issue of blood for 12 years. It's an illness which is weakening and embarrassing, and it renders her unfit for temple worship. It was a disease that defiled her. Anything that she touched would have been, or anybody that she touched, would have been defiled. This poor lady was in a sorry state. And then we read about this young girl who was gravely ill and indeed who died. So great need. Again, it's encouraging as we go through this passage to think about the one who was able to make the need, and the one who brought so much joy into these people that he came into contact with at this time. So, this woman with an issue of blood, it tells us that the crowd was thronging the Lord, and it says that she came behind and she touched the border of his garment. I was just trying to picture this scene. This woman, she would have done it secretly as much as she could. She would have wanted to be recognized. She knew her condition, and the people who knew who she was, how they wouldn't want to be in contact with her. And yet the woman was in desperate need. She said that she'd spent all. And Luke tells us here that she spent all her living, neither could be healed of any. Now, Luke was a physician, and Mark, who wasn't a physician, he went a wee bit further and said she spent all and she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Here was this woman in desperate need, and no doubt she had heard about the Lord. She came and the crowd was around, and she was trying to get to the Lord in the unobtrusive way as possible. We can just see her there, and conscious of all the people around her, conscious of her condition, trying to help from them, and she just got that opportunity of just stretching out her hand and just touching the hem of his garment. It's a really beautiful picture. As we look at it tonight, may we take a blessing from this passage and see just how that this woman coming forth in fear and trembling, and yet her faith saw her restored in a miraculous way in a moment of time. It truly is a wonderful passage of scripture. And there among that jostling crowd, the Lord stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" You know, the Lord knew exactly who touched him. He had offered up the power to go from him, to cleanse this woman. He was undiminished, in that sense. He still had the same power, but it really is sobering to think about the great cost that it was to the Lord to be able to save sinners. And here he was able to heal this woman who was defiled. And the disciples, they didn't have that spiritual discernment that the Lord had. And they said, "Look, you see the crowds round about," and he said, "Who touched me?" sobering also to think that oftentimes our spiritual insight, our discernment can be dim, can't it? The Lord is in control of all things, and His ways are perfect, and yet sometimes we will question and we will wonder why. And just the disciples were wondering, why do you say you touched me? And there's such a crowd, but the Lord knew exactly what had happened. He knew exactly about the woman who'd come in the crowd. And the Lord just stopped to say, who touched me? And you know, we can just see the crowd peeling back as that woman came forth. The Lord called her out just for her to confess. And also to show how that she had been cleaned, or cleansed, her issue of blood was stopped immediately. All those years of going to doctors and every disappointment and remedy that hadn't worked. And there she just touched the hem of his garment. It's just a beautiful, beautiful scene. And there she came and she confessed. And people could see now that she was healed. And importantly, the Lord was there to bless her. This apparently is the only place in the scripture where the Lord used this word daughter. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. It shows again the words of grace. And the comfort of the Lord was there to provide to a woman with all her fears and trembling. She came forth in fear and trembling. But the Lord brought peace and stillness to her. And what a tremendous day this was for this woman. And so, I just wonder what Jairus thought in the middle of this, as he was wanting to hurry to home and get his daughter healed, and everything stopped for this section. We don't know how long it was, but then the word came to him that my daughter is dead, trouble not the master. You know, it was a big thing for Jairus to come to the Lord in the first place, but you know, it says in Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 18, and in Matthew's narrative of this story, that when Jairus had heard that his daughter was dead, he still implored the Lord to come, because he said that the Lord could raise her from the dead. This one man definitely seemed to have faith in the Lord, and he wanted the Lord to come to his place. So the Lord did come to his house. And there we see that the scene of all those who wept and bewailed her. We've heard this evening of a young boy of 15 and the tremendous sorrow that has brought into those families. And no doubt here in this home there was tremendous sorrow about this young girl who had died. The Lord takes Peter, James and John with him. This is the first occasion when these three disciples were taken by the Lord, and the mother and the father were brought in to where the young girl lay. The Lord says, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And it says that the people there, they laughed into scorn, knowing that she was dead. Laughed into scorn. You know, the world will still laugh to scorn the things of God and the Lord and all that's involved with Him. But we can put all that aside and we can just concentrate on what the Lord did in this occasion. He says, she is not dead, but sleeping. You know, it's an encouragement to think, as I thought about that, I thought about there in the Gospels and narrative when the Lord died, and it says that many of the graves were open, and the saints that were asleep, they arose. It's a tremendous encouragement for us, those who are Christians, and those who have loved ones who have gone on before, that the scripture here describes them as asleep. But there's a day coming when they will arise. You know, it's not a permanent thing. There's a day of resurrection, and that's a great hope that there is for the Christians. And so the Lord took her by the hand and said, made arise. And And you know, she was brought back again. Her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And there again, he shows his grace to her, and says, commanded to give her. And the parents were astonished. But then, I want to stop with them, but we think at the end, it says, charge them that they should tell no man what was done. We think of the man of Gadara, where he was told to go home and to tell his household, and yet here, the parents were charged to tell no man what was done. So this is a tremendous passage of scripture. There's much in it. As I say, the two miracles are intertwined, so hopefully we'll be able to get through them this evening as we consider them both.
Thanks for your opening there, Paul. You mentioned two words just in your opening there, power and faith, and the Lord's power and the faith of the people. And I was thinking, not just of these two incidents, but actually in all the incidents that are mentioned, in chapter 8, all four of them, we have the Lord's power, because there's a miracle in each of these that is out on the sea, and then in Gadara, and then with Jairus' daughter. And in this woman, there's a miracle, the Lord's power is seen in them all. But I was also thinking that there's an increase of faith, is the way I was looking at it. Faith is increasing through the chapter. Beginning with the disciples in the previous chapter, they had seen the Lord commending this woman who was a sinner for her faith, that her faith had saved them. They had seen that. And yet it starts off, and the Lord says to them, but where's your faith? What on the book? Where's your faith? And that's an important thing, you know, we can see faith in others and appreciate it. But the question, it's a solemn question, isn't it? Where's your faith? Never mind, you can appreciate it in others. And then in Gadara, like, faith isn't mentioned. But this man had left the mountains and left the city and had come right down to the seaside. I know it's not mentioned, I think it's clear that the man had faith to come to the Lord. And then with Jairus' daughter and the Lord told him to have faith, fear not, believe only. It may have just been a wee slither of faith that he had, but he held on to it. And then finally you have it, this woman, I think she had great faith, and the Lord commended her, because she said, if I just get a touch of the hem of his garment. So the Lord's power and faith is this through the chapter.
Jairus and this woman were two very different people. Jairus was a well-respected official. This woman, as you said, Paul, because of disease, was an outcast, essentially, a social outcast. Jairus was probably fairly well off and rich. This woman had nothing, she had spent it all. And yet, you know, they both had a need that only Christ could meet. They both got to the feet of Christ. And they both discovered that what was impossible with man was possible with God.
It's interesting, Jairus fell down at his feet, and the woman touched the hem of his garment. So they were both low, weren't they? They weren't, they had no pride or nothing in themselves, they were down low.
There's a contrast here, isn't there, with Centurion. He says, Lord, don't come into my house, I'm not worried. This man, Jairus, whatever he thought of his position is his. A ruler of the synagogue, he says, oh, come into my house. Come into my house. I wonder, you know, the contrast of those two thoughts in my mind, what really was the import? I do understand, I do read that he says that he fell down. Well, there was a deep worship, reverence. And he thought that maybe the Lord was worthy to come into his house. I just threw that in. And you mentioned number 12. 12 is usually accounted as the number of service. You mentioned the 12 tribes. They were brought about for service for God. The 12 apostles. They were brought about for to serve God. And the number 12, and here are two people that the Lord restored. And now, what witnesses they would be for him. How they would serve him. And they would acknowledge that well, I was there. He raised me up. And the dear lady, he said, my life was at stake also. And he cured me. Service. And you and I, well, we can fall into that category in a sense. We were lifeless. but he gave us life through salvation, and he expects service from us.
Yeah, these number 12 aren't here by just chance. They're in the passage for a reason, aren't they? Like,
absolutely, yes. This man, the Lara, that we read about, that he was in the tombs. One of the things we did mention last week was that he was separated from his family, he was separated from his religion. Maybe whatever his task or his trade had been, he was totally separated, but why and why a man? And the situation he was in, nobody could control him. Once he met the Lord, and he said, broken in the right mind. He even had a man died, Jairus, the stairs, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And apparently, the tale is that he would have had the task of, let's say, organizing things. Who would maybe read the scroll, who would read the scriptures, who would do certain things. So here we see a religious man. So we'll be not reminded here tonight that Christians can't be tested. Now, we've said this numerous times, and things come upon us, and we're not immune to things that can happen in life. Some can be tragic, children can take it, obviously, as you go through life, partner take and so forth. But trials and testing will come our way. This is where, with the help of God, I will never say, I'll not fail. That's for the test of today, but it's how Christians deal with them. And to show forth, this is our faith. This is our trust is in the Lord. So, as the illustration is, as we're told, some people will be questioned about why things happen to Christians. And I just, well, and then I'll say, if a saved person and a non-saved person walks out in the rain, they both won't get wet. That's the way life is. I thought something like that in a way to myself. The other side is I thought about it, you know, this man is a ruler of a synagogue. Did he expect something from the Lord? Lord, I'm living for you. And I'm serving you in the way that you know, my in the synagogue and all of this and all my. The thought just got, was works coming into this as a thought that he expected something from the Lord. Really, I couldn't answer it, even though I questioned myself. But you pointed out, like, believers come into temptation. No matter how sanctimonious they may be or close to the Almighty.
I don't think there would be any evidence of Jairus having a sense of entitlement that he deserves some help from the Lord. You know, the man came in desperation, fell at the feet of Christ in humility. And the Savior said to him, believe only. I would take the man as just in total dependence on Christ and of his worship to help.
I don't know which synagogue this was he was the ruler of, but it could have been Capernaum. Where he came across the sea again, it could have been Capernaum. But certainly the Lord had been at Capernaum and had cast out a demon out of a man. So it may be that this Jairus, who had seen the Savior working and realized that he was the one who could help me in my desperation. And so he came humbly and fell down at the street to request help.
Yeah, verse 48 says that the people were waiting for him, and somebody has pointed out that word waiting is the same word as whenever John came along. The servant, the disciples of John said, and came with the words of John, should we look for another? And the word look is seemingly the same here. So obviously there's some people that possibly Jairus was among those were anticipating that Christ and appreciated him in a greater measure than maybe most others.
Yeah, I was thinking of that, even in contrast to verse 37, the people of the gatherings, they besought him to depart from them. And that's the case at times. There's even settings and faces. It seems as you go through the Gospels that they just don't have a welcome for Christ. They have no desire for him. Certainly no faith, the Nazareth even, in relation to him. But here, in verse 40, when he returns, whether it's Capernaum or certainly it's somewhere clearly he's been before, and there has been evidence of who he is, but yet there's people that are waiting, expectantly, gladly, looking for him, and I think that these are just two examples of probably many. And I think one of the things I was thinking as I read through the passage tonight, particularly just that little phrase when it comes to the lady with the issue of blood, what is the cause, verse 47, what is the cause that she touched him? And I was just thinking of all the different causes, all the different reasons why people would be waiting for Christ, all the different burdens and sins and struggles and diseases and things that people have. They're all different. Christ was the one they were waiting for. He was the key. He was the one they believed in. And here are just two examples, two illustrations tied together by this number 12. But I'm sure there are many more.
It's really interesting. It's really interesting when you come to a Bible reading and you think the passage is simple and you hear so many different views, you know, on the passage. What's in the wrong? But it's just people look at a passage and even a simple statement like, he was a ruler of the synagogue, and it can be looked at in different ways. And one of the ways that I was looking at Paul was sometimes difficult and unpopular decisions have to be made in order to get to Christ. I was seeing that in both of these, because as a ruler of the synagogue, like the elders wouldn't have liked him doing it. The chief priest wouldn't have wanted him. Maybe even some of the synagogue would have really not. But he had to make that decision. Am I going to go with the crowd? Am I going with them? Or am I going to go to Christ? And the woman's the same. I mean, she had to, under law, stay away from everyone. But if she had, she would never have got healed. So she had to make that decision. I'm going to go, and I just need to touch his garment, and I'll be clean. So sometimes hard and difficult decisions need to be made, even by a sinner. They have to make that choice that I have to get to Christ regardless of what others may think of me. That's the way I was looking at the fact that he was a ruler of the synagogue.
Yes, I was thinking that what's the same way that people, when you read the Bible, you get maybe different things out of it. Because sometimes when you read the Bible, you're looking for different things. You're looking for encouragement or you're looking for something. And you tend to take that out of it. So the people who were coming to him, they weren't all looking for the same thing from him. Some of them were looking for, as the Lord said, they were taken by the fact that he was able to feed them physically. He fed 4,000 and 5,000. And you know, when the Lord said to them, unless a father calls you, you can't come to me, and many of them went away. And he said to them, you're just looking for bread from me. And that was what it was. But here, there's only two people who are recorded here who had this great need. Now, it doesn't record here where in other instances when the Lord returned from different journeys that they brought on them, the sick and the maimed and so on to the end. But here that's not recorded. Here there is strong by people. And the only person who touches him is this lady. So she touches him. I was thinking about this act of touching him in faith. It's like when the Lord turns around and he says, who touched me? We often say, well, of course he knew who touched him. But of course he didn't know who touched him. But the fact was that when she touched him in faith, virtue went out of him and healed her. Or some people translate it as power went out of him and healed her. So it was like, I thought of it as, if she had been the worst of the worst sinners, and she had touched him looking for salvation, as it were, then that would have happened. The Lord didn't judge her, and then, Peter, it was almost like a reflex where she touched him in faith, and the virtue went out of him and healed her. Then we have Jairus, who, as you've said, is standing by and looking at this, and Jairus is thinking, my daughter's lying down. And the Lord is being, in his opinion, distracted by this. But at the same time, he sees this lady being healed. And I'm absolutely sure that this episode with the lady wasn't over in a few seconds. It was, she touched him, and he spoke to her, and she explained to him, and so on and so forth. And then he went to Jairus' house, where he was going to raise this young girl, about 12 years old.
This is very interesting, Martin, because in one sense, it's an interruption. And he could have easily said, hold on, you know, I'm first in the queue. But actually, that interruption perhaps strengthened his faith, because he saw what happened there. You know, so when the Lord said, fear not, only believe, that he had a physical example before him of what believing could do just by touching him.
But it shows you again the busyness of the Saviour, how he went about, again, reverting back to what it was in the beginning. I must be about my Father's business. Those 3 years of public ministry, how precious they were. Everyone was filled, every moment. And here you see it. He was on his way to see. He could have said it to Jairus, your daughter's healed. He could have spoken the word, Jairus, though. No, there was a reason. There's a reason. There's this lady that hadn't been seen to you on the way. And then, of course, into the house and teach the people there his omnipotence.
This man, Jairus again, gives you his position. He was a ruler of the synagogue. I'm sure he knew what the attitude was of the Pharisees and the scribes, how they hated Jesus. This man could buy his religion and his involvement in them. Now, you take that there for people today who are churching, who are religious, and they can't get by it. They can't get by it. They think that they're all right, and that's going to save them. If they give a few examples of that, that's what we're talking about. And then, he failed at the feet of Jesus. Now, this woman, she came. And she's the other end of the scale. She's got an issue of blood. And some of the commentators saying that they're going to scale of the heat, what her problem was. So you see the repugnant sinner. They still have to come, honor who they are. We all have to come, as it were, to the feet of Jesus. We have to see her need and come and repent. A few years ago, I remember speaking to a fellow 3 or 4 years before. I thought was sitting down, and he wrecked his leg, drugs, and so forth. And if he's seen that creature now, there's no nose. His nose is away, part of the roof of his mouth. But those years ago, I said to him, you need to see it. He says, too late for me, too late for me. I try to tell them. You can hardly have a conversation with them now, talking. But this is another thing here. I was just the simplicity route to this. And the Lord said, who touched me? And just in a simple way, it's not embarrassing. This woman tried to do this undercover. She touched the Lord's garment. And did the Lord not embarrass her here? But it was distracting her faith to get her stance and do what was time. Sometimes there's Christians that are saved. Don't tell anybody. And won't say, I'm saved. And people are wondering about them and thinking about them. They never make a clear declaration. That's not what the Lord wants us to be witnesses. To declare him as our Savior. I don't think there's such a thing, and what Rob said, there's such a thing as secret disciples, and they allow me that because of the conference countries and all like so that. But in the environment that we are in, the Lord wants us to stand forth, declare what He has done for us.
So I was thinking of that, Tom, just about that public association with Christ. Do you think it's in the passage? I was thinking about why was it that in the case of the woman first healing, he made sure that she did declare what had happened. It wasn't to be kept a secret, it wasn't to be kept hidden. Whereas at the end he speaks to the second family in the second healing and says, don't tell anybody what has happened. And that's so the question was why was that going on? And I guess I was just thinking that really for the lady where he said, I want you to speak up, I want you to quickly tell what's happened, that you touched me, that you've linked with me, that you've been healed. Because she hadn't done that at that point, no one had known. She was keeping it hidden, and it seemed in verse 47 where it says she saw that she was not hid, it was said that that was maybe what she had hoped or was comfortable in, that this would be a hidden, she's come to Christ, no one knows about it, that she'd go away, slip away, just got the blessing. Said, no, I want you to come in a hidden way to be public about this. But on the other side, Jairus has already made a public association with Christ. He came very boldly, very openly in verse 41. He fell down at the feet of Jesus. He saw him come to his house. And I think it's very clear for everybody. This is a man has already made a link with Christ and has made a stand with Christ. And as Marcia was saying, already come to the cost of Christ. There's no added benefit of him going and out speaking, because people know that he has already come to Christ on behalf of his daughter, who's dying, and the evidence will be seen when the dead daughter appears the next day and runs around the street or so. You know, the evidence is already there, but they both at the end of the story, and at the start of the end, there is a public stand association with Christ. You're mentioning secret disciples, you've got those in John, John 12:22, those who believed, but they did not confess him, those Pharisees, some praise of men more than God, even they, of that group, men like to Joseph Arimathea, ultimately, took a public stand for Christ.
I think what I was confessing, is really, what great assurance. I think that was something that comes out of the narrative here, by confessing to the Lord, then, he got these tremendous words straight from the Savior's lips. Daughter, be a good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, so she knew that the healing was not just a temporary thing. It was a permanent. Well, she had been healed by the Lord, and she was to go in peace. So that by confessing, she got assurance here from the Lord himself. That must have given her a great comfort, as the Savior said to her, be of good comfort. And she would have remembered those words, no doubt, to her dying day.
Yeah, we get that other. There's two ladies that touched the Lord. We read it in chapter 7 about that lady who Simon thought was a sinner. And here again, this lady who, they're both in similar situations, they've been ostracized, unclean. But it's lovely that the Lord just brought it forth. Said to the lady in chapter 7, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. And again here, he speaks to her, be of good cheer. Can't see where it is, but he speaks to her and shows how he had...
verse 48.
48 in. Daughter, that be a good comfort thy faith that may they both go in peace.
It's lovely that the ruler couldn't say what the Lord said in verse number 50. But the ruler, with all his religious affiliations, his position and all that, he couldn't utter these words. It was only the Almighty. What did he say? He said, fear not. Just believe. And she shall be made well. I tell you, when a soul trusts Christ, no matter what people say, you can talk and you can say, you see, when I listen to the word of God, I get it from the scriptures and from the Savior, that's it finished. That's it, sir. That satisfies the soul. So the Lord here, as he speaks it, says, don't fear. You trust. She shall be made well.
The men that came to him said, trouble not the master. But whenever we think about the centurion, he says, trouble not thyself.
That's right.
His was a word of faith, but these words that were written in doubt, really, thankfully, Jairus went.
Him being the Gentile, Gordon.
What's that?
That's where I was contrasting. Him being the Gentile. You know, I wondered at that point, well, I don't want to go back, too many of us go back. But the centurion, he must have realized, I'm a Gentile. I have no claim again upon this, even though I have the authority of Rome. He says, but this man, because he was a Jew, and in the synagogue and all that, he says, well, I'm doing all this for the right again.
The centurion could say, just say the word, don't have to go to the house.
Correct.
So Jairus could have had his daughter healed if he wanted to, but of course the Lord had purposes.
Just a wee thought about the crowd. So just again, there's the crowd and there's these people who come and say, don't trouble the master, your daughter's dead. It's a bit like Bartimaeus, when Bartimaeus heard that the Lord was coming. Bartimaeus knew exactly what he was going to do. Bartimaeus was going to get his sight back. And people were saying to him, well, the quiet, don't trouble the master. But Bartimaeus was not for being quiet. And to see him here, when the Lord appears in scenes like this, you get the crowd, and you get the people who are seeking salvation. And sometimes the crowd act to try to keep those people away. It's almost like the crowd they're not really to worship the Lord, but almost like some of the crowd are there to keep those who would worship away. It's a bit like what we would maybe take to be Christendom, where you get people who these thoughts come in, and a lot of people in Christendom, as it were, are actually anti-Christian. They're trying to keep people away from the Christ. It's like the crowd. The mixed multitude that left Egypt, same thing, it was the crowd. But here, you always have the seeking sinner, seeking the Savior, who's also seeking. And when the two touch, there's the virtue goes out. And we've all experienced this virtue. We have all experienced touching the Savior and being saved. We've all experienced that particular point in your experience where you have believed and you're saved. And so it was with this lady, and later on with Jairus and his daughter. When the touch was there, there was this conversion from death unto life, and Paul experienced that.
Someone has coined a phrase which is rather nice, that the crowd throngs, but faith touches. And that's what is very much illustrated here. There was a heaving crowd who got no benefit out of this, but there was a lady with faith. And that's really, you know, a lovely illustration of just how one does get saved. It's just a touch of the master reaching out to him. And he's ready and willing and able and has the power. One can just reach out.
Yes, there's another little practical point in the passage, and that is, what strengthens and encourages our faith are our private dealings with the Lord. Because in each of these, there are things that happen and there's only a certain amount of people know about them. You know, on the boat, there was only those in the boat. There was other little boats on the sea, but it was only those in the boat who heard the Lord's words, you know, he can. And the story of Gadara, I mean, the people, there was only a certain amount that knew, the whole city didn't know, and he was going to go back and tell them. And again with Jairus' daughter, it was only the Lord and the disciples and the mother and father went in. And again, this woman, she was the only one who knew, you know, that she had touched him and he'd be at home. And so these private dealings with the Lord strengthened their faith, but it made them responsible to be a witness. Because when the Lord said, "Who touched me?" He didn't point it out and say, "Right, come on." He just made, as Tom said, "Who touched me?" But it says, then she felt the need to confess and to come forward because of what she knew had happened between her and the Lord personally.
But she did come to fear and trembling. I think it's, you know, it's good to point out that some people find it is a big thing for people just to come forth. You know,
that's
we have to be conscious of that side as well. Like, it is good to confess, but she did come with fear and trembling, and the Lord did say to her daughter, she was raised on his compassion to her. So,
the crowd didn't know, but isn't that what Luke says in the other part? That over one sinner that repenteth, there's more joy in heaven over so many that don't repent or don't need it. And here it is.
That's true. Well, we're down the passage. Thank you very much, Lord.
Our Father, we thank thee again for our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, and how tonight we have been showing forth that lovely verse that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here are two people, one this man and one the lady, and how out of fear and trembling she came, how she sought him, and he healed her. We thank thee that it's still the same today. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We thank thee again for our time together around thy word and the lessons that we have learned, and as we leave and meditate upon them, that we might be blessed. We think again of our brother Swagger at Drummond Camber and his dear wife and the little assembly there. The Lord bless him. And just protect his dear wife, and indeed protect the assemblies, more that it may be. And we think of the Glenbourne Assembly. We heard that someone had developed it there. Lord, bless them. Thy people need thee, and they need the protecting hand of God about them, and they need God to protect them from this dreadful, dreadful disease. And so we come to thee again at the end of our coming together to give thee thanks for thine abundant mercies, the mercies of our God. They're too great for us to count. Another day thou hast provided for us and protected us from the evils of the ways of the evil one. And we just do thank thee for it. And to thank thee that our salvation is in one who cannot fail, one who has said, "I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee." Be pleased to accept of our thanks again, and as we part, that indeed God may be glorified, and that as we witness for thee day by day, that souls will be brought to Christ and salvation for them. Give thee thanks in the Lord's name. Amen.
That's nice to see you all at the meeting this evening. You remember the meetings on the Lord's Day, 11 a.m. the breaking of bread, and 3 o'clock the Sunday school and Bible classes. And at 7 o'clock we have the gospel, and you remember Brother Peter, who's responsible for that meeting on Sunday night. All meet subject to the Lord. Thank you.